So today, as you probably know, we are up to Joshua in the daily Bible reading for the year that we're doing as a congregation. And today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, and the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp to Gilgal. One of the things I think is just so interesting is how many times we have a perspective of who God is. And there's so many times when we think about that it's usually based on something that we were taught as a child or taught hearing a lesson or hearing a sermon, and we kind of got it in our mind of who God is. And it's just an interesting question. If somebody was to ask you the question, could you define God? What words would you use? And my guess would be there would be several different angles and different words that all of us would use. I'm not sure that all of us would have the exact same definition when we defined God. God is, it's an interesting concept, isn't it? The whole idea of God. And I touched on this a couple weeks ago, I believe, about that one island that one missionary attempted to go to who didn't survive. And this isn't the only island like this, but where there is zero knowledge of God. And we're talking zero, none. That they've never been taught anything about God whatsoever. And so their whole civilization basically is a disaster. It's a mess, leading to cannibalism and everything else that would lead to without the teaching of God. But it's interesting when you think about God, because when we start thinking about this, and we did this when I was in college, we debated philosophy, and many of you know I love philosophy. I love just having those debates, even though they don't really accomplish much. But the whole idea, I was asked the question several times, can God make a rock too big that he can't lift up? You know, that kind of a question. You go back and forth with this and trying to understand God and asking questions like that. And basically what we're asking with that is, how powerful do we think God really is? And I'd like to ask you that question as we begin this today. How powerful do you believe God truly is? Now, I'm not asking just what you believe in words or just what you give a verbal assent to, but I'm asking in the way of how much do you really believe that God has the power to do? How much power do you truly believe that God has? In other words, when you pray, do you doubt whether God can do it or not? Down in the depths of who you are, in the depths of your heart, do you doubt what God is able to do and what he is able to accomplish? The reason I'm bringing that up today is because this passage, if you have, are reading along with us, and if you came along this passage, and if you did any research on this passage, you will find that there are multiple interpretations of this passage. And there are many different perspectives on this passage. You have people who question it. You have people who say it's not possible for something like this to happen. God would not be able to stop because it would throw everything off as far as the earth's rotation. He would not be able to stop the sun. The whole idea of stopping the moon for a day to make sure that they win. And so many have said that this is just being used allegorically just to explain what happened instead of the actual stopping of a day or stopping of time. Well, this passage does tell us and explain to us very clearly how powerful God is, because the first thing we understand with this passage is that God is completely above time. That's the first thing. God is completely above time. Now, we can't comprehend that. We don't understand it because we are time creatures, aren't we? Right? I mean, look at your wrist, right? Just about everybody. I'm looking across here. I'm seeing reflections all over of the wrists of what everybody has. So we are timed creatures. We do everything according to time. How many times have you even asked that question? If somebody invites you to something or invites you to an event of some time, the follow-up question usually is, what time? I want to make sure that I'm there on time. I want to make sure that I get there when the time is. It's interesting because I used to think that there were cultures that did not do time or didn't do time the way that we do time. And it is true that there are that don't. There are cultures that have more of a relaxed thing when it comes to time. But when it comes to things that they really want to do, they have no issue showing up on time. And you see that. So it's like we're kind of, it's just ingrained in us naturally is this concept of time. I personally, I was raised this way, and my guess is I'm probably not the only one that was raised this way, but this is just who I was. This is just who our family was. It's not saying anybody's wrong, anybody's right, because we're all different. But I was raised that unless we were 15 minutes early, 15 minutes early meant we were on time, right? When my parents would be involved in ministry, we grew up in the church, we'd be there 3 hours beforehand. And I knew that church backwards and forwards. I knew wherever hiding place was, everything was growing up in that. Just the whole idea of that's what it was for me. And so that's kind of how I do it, because I like prepare. And especially if it's something that I really want to do. Miranda got this, was so surprised about this with me with time, was when we first got married, one of my favorite guitarists was going to be in town, and we were able to get tickets. And I pretty much just wiped the slate clean of the whole day. Why? Well, there's a concert tonight. You know, I got to be prepared. And she's like, that doesn't make any sense. I was the guy who would go watch the band. If I could get in, I would be there hours early just watching the roadies set up just because I loved doing that and I thought it was incredible and never wanted to miss it. I would be the very first one. If it was first come first, I'd be the very first one in the seat and sit there and make sure it's there. And then I married my wife, and she is completely the opposite. And it's not because she's irresponsible, because if any irresponsibility would ever fall on somebody, it would be me, not on her. She's the one that, she looks at the clock, I look at an hour and I say, okay, I think I could get these three things done in this hour. She'll look at an hour and she'll say, I think I could get about 516 things done in this hour. That's the difference, right? And I know many of you are nodding your heads. Some of you know others who are like that. And there's couples who are kind of, it's interesting how opposites attract, isn't it? How that happens. But you know, time is just so interesting. We're all accustomed to that. But you know, isn't it amazing how we have done so many things to make time convenient for us? Anybody remember the three-letter acronym VCR? Remember when they first came out, those 500-pound things? You pretty much had to sit on the button to get it to eject, you know, and you get this. And what was the whole purpose of that? Hey, I can watch it right here, and I can record it, so I don't have to be there when it's on. I can watch it when I want. I'm not confined anymore to time. And now what do we have? Now we have the built-in DVRs. Now we have the devices on our phone. It doesn't matter anymore. We're not confined to the TV schedule anymore. We are able to make our own time and make our own schedule convenient and make sure that everything goes around and revolves around us. And it all comes back to this whole issue of time. But whether we can make it convenient or not, there still is this element of time that we are attached to that we can't get rid of. Time is always going to be there. God isn't like that. God's completely above it. He invented it. He created it. It's impossible to even think about how powerful God must be that he's the one that created time. But we look at what happens in this passage, and what's taking place is God does this for Joshua so that the army would be able to complete what God's desire was, and God stopped it. God stopped the sun. The sun stood still, and it says it had never happened before. And it has not happened since that God did this. And isn't it just amazing that God could do that? I want you to think about that just for a moment, that God is powerful enough right now to stop time. Right now, he can just stop. And it shouldn't be surprising to us, especially any of us who grew up in the church or who understand scripture at all, because this isn't the only time that he's done something similar like this. I mean, it's not the idea of stopping the sun. Like it says, it hasn't happened since. But this is just kind of the way God operated, you know? It's amazing how mankind has always thought they had things figured out. Mankind always has it figured out. We know what we need. We know how to do it. We're smart. We're intelligent beings. We can figure this out. And God just kind of goes, no, you can't. Bing, and it's over. The Tower of Babel, right? Mankind, we can do this. We're going to build a tower to God. Yeah, let's go. God says, no, you're not. Go to the New Testament. You have the disciples. Here's Jesus. He's talking to the disciples. He tells the disciples what he wants. He says, hey, let's get in the boat and let's go over here. Okay. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus tells us to. If Jesus tells us to do something, we're going to do it. So they get in the boat and they go. While they're going, a furious storm comes up. You know the story. Furious storm comes up. And many commentators believe that it was so bad the boat was flooding and they had buckets and they were trying to make sure the boat wouldn't sink. Imagine what the disciples were possibly saying out loud or maybe murmuring or at least saying under their breath something about Jesus in that moment. Whose idea was this anyway? Jesus? Well, where's he at anyway? I don't know, you find him, I don't know where he is. Where's Jesus? And they look around, they're trying to find Jesus, their life is at stake, they're getting ready to die because of this storm and this flooding's happening, the boat's going to sink, and they find Jesus, and what's Jesus doing? Ooh, you ever been frustrated before? You ever been frustrated? Here he is. Look at what he did. Hey, this was his idea. He brought us out here. He did this. And so what do? They wake Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care? Master, don't you care that we're going to die? Now, can you imagine in your mind just for a moment how they woke Jesus up? How would you have woken up the master if that was you? Would you have gone, hey, Jesus, could you help us out here a little bit, please? Sorry to interrupt your nap, you know. No. We're talking startled. We're talking shaken awake. We're talking, Master, don't you care that we perish? You ever been startled awake before? It's not fun, is it? You know, the one thing I hate the most about being startled awake is when somebody goes, are you sleeping, Dad? No, my eyes were closed and those strange noises were coming out like they do all the time. That they went to Jesus, they startled him awake. Why? Because they were convinced they were going to die. And listen to what they said. They said, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus gets up. And I still don't think we grasp the magnitude of what takes place here. There's this storm that's going. And Jesus gets up and he says, peace, be still. The storm stops. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, where is your faith? Luke tells us as he wrote this story that when this happened, when this took place, that they were talking amongst themselves and they said, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We talk a lot about the weather, don't we? And we even make jokes about it this morning about the weather. We joke all the time about who likes it hot, who likes it cold, who likes this and that. And you know, you have meteorology and you look at the weather reports and you see what's coming out. And I just want to put this out there. Have you ever experienced a time where they were wrong? I mean, just once maybe, possibly. Where they didn't predict it, you know. They said we were going to get 3 feet of snow and it turned out to be a dusting, or vice versa. And of course, there's always an explanation of why or why that's taking place or why that happened. But you know, it's really interesting where we have the weather figured out, don't we? And I'm not just saying this for next Sunday, although you could use this for next Sunday if you want. But the idea that we look at, we think we have it figured out. We say, well, they're calling for this, where they're calling for this. And I say that, look at that, it's going to be a nice day. Look at that, it's going to be a good day. Look at that, oh, we're going to get this on that day. Look, and but you know, remember, it's that's all just everything. I mean, I appreciate them. We can make preparations. They usually are on target. It's something that helps us to prepare for things. But at the same time, it's not them. They don't have the answer, right? Who controls the weather? Right here, Jesus just demonstrated, even if you believe that he doesn't control it and it's just natural and it just happens because of creation and it just goes, that's fine. But he just demonstrated here in Joshua and he demonstrated in Luke when they were in the boat that, hey, at any time he can break through and say, nope, this is what's going to happen. Now, how powerful of a God is that? He can stop the sun. He can stop the storms. He can stop the winds and the waves. And man tries to explain it with our intelligence and with the amazingness that we have. Man tries to explain this, but the truth is that what happens is that it's all God's deal. Everything is his. And I think that one of the problems with us having faith in God, one of the problems of us having faith in a God that has that much power is because we just get too smart. And we think we have it all figured out. Which is a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place. Because you know who else had it all figured out? Who else had it all figured out? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin of the church, when Jesus came there and the New Testament stepped foot into the church, they had it all figured out. They had it all figured out so much that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, the Son of God, walked right in their midst. Hey, we don't need you. Why? We got this figured out, Jesus. I mean, you're welcome, Jesus, as long as you do what we say. Because we're smarter and more powerful than you are. I mean, you can stay, you can do whatever, but you have to say our prayers. You have to dress the way we dress. You have to follow what we follow. And that's why they were always confused. They were like, Jesus, why are you spending time with those unclean people? Why? You just touched, that broke the ceremonial law. You didn't, hey, your disciples aren't following the ceremonial law. Why aren't you? And the whole issue that they had with him was, hey, if you're gonna be the Son of God, you're gonna be the Son of God the way we want you to be the Son of God. Which means all power belongs to us. And not to you. It's really interesting that you know, today's Palm Sunday. This is when we celebrate Jesus coming in, and everybody's saying Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save me, and they're praising Jesus for who he is, and they're praising God, and they're giving him glory. But it wasn't very long after that they were praising him that they said, "Hey, you're not our king. You're not in charge." You see, what took place was they were so excited about who Jesus was. They celebrated who he was. They praised him. Hosanna, Hosanna to those who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Jesus, save us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then just about 1 week later, they're nailing him to a cross. Doesn't make any sense, does it? At one moment, he has all the power in the world. And then the next moment, hey, we're in charge. We're going to do what we want. We're going to do what we desire. Good Friday is coming up, and I'm not going to tell you who in our household made the mistake of calling it Black Friday this past week, but she's here, and that's all I'm going to say. I don't know if anyone's pointing her out or not, but just made the mistake of saying Black Friday. There is a difference between Good Friday and Black Friday, but I do understand the mistake, because technically Good Friday is a Black Friday, right? Because you remember Jesus is on the cross, and while Jesus is hanging there, what happens? The clouds come, it's stormy, everything's all gloomy. What's going on? It's only 3:00 in the afternoon. Why is this happening? Well, there you go again. He just demonstrated and showed everyone, hey, just like he did in Joshua, I stopped the sun. Just like he did with the disciples, peace be still. Then the crucifixion, God says, there it is, he changed that. It's so funny, isn't it, how many times we limit God and we don't think that he can do things. And I mean, let's just talk about Christmas for a moment. I know it's a long way off, but, you know, Christmas is interesting to think about because, you know, when you think about Christmas, what do you think about? You think about snow, and it makes you feel good to think about snow right now, right? So go ahead and start thinking about snow and thinking about those bitter cold days and how freezing it is. And man, I'm getting a lot of shaking heads here today. But think about Christmas. What's the story of Christmas? You have this story where the angel comes down to Mary, and the angel says, the Lord has found favor with you. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus. He's going to save everybody. He's going to be the king. His kingdom will have no end. And Mary looks up and says, how can this possibly be? I am a virgin. Then the angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's all going to come through the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke 1:13, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, we talk a lot about rights. Especially, I've heard that a lot over the last year, over the last 20, 30 years. I've heard a lot of rights, you know, demanding our rights, standing up for our rights, insisting our rights, making sure we have our rights, you know, doing whatever is necessary for our rights, whatever we have to do for our rights. I have my rights. You're not going to do that to me. I know my rights. You can't do that. Well, Chad, do you believe we do? Yes, yes, yes. I believe we do have rights. Yes, we do have rights. Absolutely. I'm not questioning that. We're not going to get into the debate about that. We don't have time to debate about what our rights are, what they aren't, but we do have rights. Yes, understood. We have rights. But there's one right I want you to consider today that you don't have. And that is, do you have the right? Do you have the right to show more power than God? Seen a lot of shaking heads again. And you know, it's amazing how we immediately, we think no right away, and we say no, that's not true. No, we don't. And we even get to the place where that's not possible. We can't believe that because God is God. I'm not God. We can't do that. But yet, don't we have a tendency to live like it at times? Where we kind of forget about who he is and kind of forget about how powerful he is and what he can do and how amazing he is. I don't know about you, but if I would have been there, The day that the sun stood still, and it was obvious to everybody that that was what was happening, that the sun stood still. If I would have been there, you would not have had to tell me more than once to praise God. Hey, he's the one, he's God, I'm gonna praise him. That's it. Why? Duh. Why wouldn't you praise him? If I would have been there to see him say, peace be still, I'd be just like the disciples and say, who is this guy? And you would not have to say, well, he's the one that deserves your praise. Okay, I'm on my knees. Going to the cross, it all gets dark, the rocks split, and then people start scurrying around saying, surely he must have been the Son of God. I would have been doing the same thing. I would have been on my knees. I've been saying, God, yes, absolutely. Chad, you need to praise God. Okay, not a problem. There would have never been a time in any of those instances, at least I don't think so, where I would have said, I just don't feel like praising him right now. I just don't feel like worshiping God or praising God right now. Why? Well, you know, things are going tough, things are going this, and he let this happen, and I don't know what to think about that. Right now, I'm just having trouble. But if you see who God is and you see the power that he has, then your praise to him is natural. You don't have to be coached or encouraged to praise him. It just naturally comes. It just naturally takes place. It just naturally, it's just you like breathing. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, when was the last time that you saw God in this way of how powerful he is? That he can do all things and nothing is impossible with him. And there's no limits to what he can do. And we look through everything that he's done. He can stop a day. He can change the weather on a moment's notice. He can make the wind and waves obey him. He raises the dead. What else do we need to say he's the guy that deserves our praise? If there's one thing that this whole season and this pandemic has taught me, or at least has reminded me of, is that if there's one person who's in charge, it's not me. It's him. And the last time I checked, he does know what he's doing. And what is needed the most right now, with all of this, with understanding the nature of God, is for all of us, whether physically or figuratively, in our hearts, whatever, we just need to be brought to our knees. We need to be humbled to know who he is and understand who he is and see him with all of his power, to the point that we would never question, to the point where we would say, oh my goodness, I'm not gonna question this. This is real. This is him. It's true. This is God. When was the last time you saw God like that? My guess is today that if I was to ask for a show of hands of how many times in your life, or at least one time in your life, did you ever see God go beyond and do something you didn't think was possible, I would probably see a lot of hands going up across today. If I was to ask you, if there was at least one time in your life that you looked at a situation and you said, that had to be God, my guess would be at least, or the majority of us probably have at least had that happen one time. That had to be God. You see, because the reason this is so important is because the entire message of the book of Joshua is all about the same thing. From the very beginning, God is commanding Joshua, and he says, Moses is dead, and he says, you're in charge now, and he says, I am commanding you, be strong and courageous. Then he repeats it in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. That's the whole theme of the whole book. What does that mean? The whole theme, trust in him. Joshua's probably like, I can't do that. I don't know what I'm doing. And God's like, nope, hey. Be strong and courageous. I'm the one giving it to you. I'm the one he gave him the law, told him to study the law, told him to stay in the scriptures and be strong and courageous, which means we have a God we can actually trust in. We don't have a God that we have to challenge. We don't have a God that we have to question. We have a God that we can put our whole life and trust in. And we can go to God and we can say, with who you are, with everything you are so much bigger than I am. You're bringing me to my knees because you're so much bigger and you are just deserving of my worship and my praise. And sometimes it's good to get to that point where we worship him that way. Instead of asking for something. Nothing wrong with that. We can ask, that's fine. But sometimes it's just good just not to ask for something and just say, God, I don't worship you because of what you've done for me. I don't worship you because of what you're going to do for me. I don't worship you because this is what I desire for you to do for me. I worship you simply because of who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. Lord, you are such an amazing God. You are powerful beyond our understanding. Powerful beyond anything that we could ever muster up. Lord, today we're being reminded of that power, but I ask today, Jesus, that you would remind each of us of that power exactly the way that we need to be. You know how to speak to us the way that we need to be spoken to. You know how to reveal yourself to us the way that we need you to reveal yourself to us. You know what we need right now in this moment. So Jesus, I pray for everybody here, everybody watching by the live stream, everybody who can hear right now, I pray that in this moment right now, you would reveal yourself to each of us exactly the way that we need to see you. So that we would be reminded of what a powerful God you are. Show us what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.